The following is a sermon from Pastor Timothy Borman and Sure Foundation, a church located in Woodside, Queens, New York, the world's most diverse community. For more information and for more audio content, go to sure-foundation.org.
Throughout this Epiphany season, we have been uncovering things. That is the theme, that is the thought of an Epiphany, this surprise, this revelation, this uncovering of who God is, and especially who Jesus, our Savior, is. And this morning, we're going to uncover an incredible attribute. That's what we call it, an attribute or a characteristic of God, that God is truly a searching God. And I'm going to ask for your permission to read a rather long psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. This is from Psalm 139. And it's on pages 8 and 9 of your bulletins. And if you're at home, pull out your Bibles, because we're going to be just going through and considering this psalm together. We'll start right at the beginning of the psalm. And here's what David the psalmist has recorded for us. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. I have a little app on my computer. It's also on my phone. Maybe you've heard of it before. It's called Grammarly. And Grammarly is a great little program, especially for people like me. And you probably know me not by now that it's tough for me to get through an email without having at least one or two grammatical errors and things that make no sense at all. And for some reason, when I reread the email, I simply cannot see my own errors. And so Grammarly has this helpful little tool that will help point out the little problems with syntax and grammar and all of these different, English errors. And Grammarly's got this little neat little tool in it, also called tone indicator. So when you send an email, Grammarly will tell you with a little emoji the tone of your email. Sometimes I get the little emoji's got like a smiley face on it, like it's a happy email or a funny one. And sometimes Grammarly will give me a little emoji like this, like it's very serious or very academic or something like that. What I did with Psalm 139 was I put it into Grammarly. And you know what tone Grammarly spit back at me for the song? Like the song we sang, right? That's based on the psalm. It's so happy and so moving and so, you know, there's a lot of warmth in it. But the truth of the matter is when you look at the psalm, from Grammarly's perspective at least, it came back with a little emoji that was blue on the top, you know what I'm talking about, and with a face something like this. It's a worrying tone, a concerned tone. And Grammarly, in a sense, has got that right. In a very real sense, this is a very worrying psalm. Like, from the very beginning, from its first scratch of the pen, this is worrying. I mean, the only way that I think that I can get you to get this is to let you experience the psalm and just read verse 1. This is what it says. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Doesn't that feel like a little bit of a spiritual like vortex? Like all of a sudden we have been pulled into the presence of God. And each of us have been searched and known. And that's just at least a little bit worrying. Because, you know, our dogmaticians and our theologians, they'll say God has an undivided presence. In other words, like all of God with his full attention, because that's how God is. He looks at you and he watches you and he knows you and he misses nothing. And you cannot hide anything from him. It's the worst strip search that we could possibly go through. Have you ever read George Orwell's 1984? I did once. It's this novel about this dystopian society. And in the novel, he describes a surveillance state. And everywhere that you can go, whether it's in your house, in your room, in your bedroom, in wherever you go, there are these little... I think that he called them, let's see, telescreens. That's what they called them. And there was always something on, but also the telescreens would track you and know you and surveil you. And you could do nothing without Big Brother knowing everything about you. And that's just a little bit disconcerting, I think, to all of us. Like, this is... There is no privacy, and that's how God is. You have searched me, and you know me. In fact, the psalmist, as he thinks about the omnipresence, that's what we call it, right, or the omniscience of God, when he thinks about these attributes of God, he's just a little bit concerned because he knows just how much God knows. And you do too. Right? He knows when you get up. It's like Santa Claus. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you go out and when you come home. He knows, actually, he knows, this is very concerning. He knows what you're thinking even before you think it. And this is worse than this is worse than Google, who it came out last week that they illegally track you. Or this is worse than Alexa. Have you ever had this happen? That Alexa is always listening on her little microphone to all of the conversations in your house, or that you had your smartphone there and you have this conversation with a friend, and then all of a sudden Facebook is showing you ads about it, which is just a little bit creepy. This is worse than that. This is worse than that, because God knows your thoughts. And that's the one thing that we can hide, isn't it? Like we can't really hide our behavior, but at least we can hide our thoughts. But then the psalmist tells us that we're like walking around and there's this little teleprompter above our heads. You know what I'm talking about? And you walk into the room and there's that woman that always annoys you, and it says, annoyed right now. And God sees it all. And that's just a little bit concerning, a little bit ominous. In fact, as David reflects on all of this, he's actually not really, at least at the beginning, he's not really that happy about it. In fact, he says that, God, you have me in, you besiege me. God, you're suffocating me. Your inescapable presence. I remember, it wasn't that long ago, I had a conversation with a woman about whether they wanted to learn more about God. And I was trying to give it a good face. And I said, it'll change your life. I want to teach you about who God is for you and how God is with you. And I'll never forget the response that she gave to me. She said, quote, "Well, my husband's not that religious." That's what she said. "My husband's not that religious." And that really brought me up short. Like, what are you supposed to say to that? Like, okay, I guess that's fine. So I'm thinking about this, and I could not get it out of my head as I read Psalm 139, because I'm thinking to myself, well, what would David say to a person like that? What would David say to a person who said, "Well, I'm not that religious. I don't care about God"? What would he say? I think David would say, "What do you think? Who do you think God is? You think you just turn him off? You think it's like your iPhone, and you know how on iPhones now, this is really cool. You can say, 'Ask not to track.' Do you think you could say, 'God, I'm asking you not to track. I don't care about you. Can I just turn you off?'" And David was like, "What do you think? Who do you think God is? You just make him disappear or something?" The fact of the matter is, the psalmist thinks you have to deal with this reality, whether you like it or not, don't you? That God knows everywhere, everything, and he is everywhere. I think the psalmist would say something like that. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or not. It matters that he exists and that he knows you. I think he'd say something like that, wouldn't he? It's a little bit like Nietzsche's Ugliest Man. Have you ever read his parable about Ugliest Man? The Ugliest Man, he knew that God was watching his every move, so the Ugliest Man decided to kill God. This is what people do. They just, at least in their minds, they just turn them off as if you really could. But you can't, see? You can't. And the psalmist knew it. Because as he reflects on this ominous, concerning presence of God and this knowledge of God, he's like, "God, is there anywhere I could go to get away from you?" He goes as far away as he can. He tries to see if he can get away from God in heaven. And he gets to heaven, he's like, nuts. God's still there. And he's like, maybe I can get away from God in hell. Oh, shoot, you're still there. He's like, you know what? I'll go as far east as I possibly can. God, you're still there. Shoot. And then he goes as far west as he possibly can. And God, you're still there. Oh, nuts. This isn't working. Because it doesn't work. He's always there. You know, people reflect on this point that God is everywhere. And sometimes it gets a little silly and even a little bit gross. Like, they turn into like bathroom theologians. Is God in the dirty places, in the gross places, in the places that we don't even think? And you know what the honest to goodness answer is? Yes. He's there too. He's everywhere. But all of this, you know, bathroom theology and all of this talk is really an evasion of sorts to the real question. The real question is this: does God know me? Does he even know my sin? And yes, he does. Does he see my thoughts? And does he know my attitudes? And did he see what I did to that person? Well, yes, he does. And yes, he did. God, you have searched me and you know me. This is where the psalm turns into a little bit of a scary movie. That I kind of think that's how the best way to think about it. It's like a scary movie. Like maybe you've seen Scream or something like that, and there's this pursuer with the knife. At least that's what the main character thinks. And she's hiding behind the counter, and you can hear the steps coming down the hall. And the pursuer bursts into the room. And lo and behold, the pursuer is not the murderer. In fact, the pursuer is somebody who wants to help. And that's what happens in the psalm. Is it God's not like this murderer who's got a knife in his hand who just wants to take you out. The psalmist finds that the pursuer in the scary movie turns out to be his father. Isn't that what he says? God, you're everywhere. You know everything, but I know who you are. You're my father. And this is where the psalm is so beautiful. I love what the psalmist said. There's actually no other father. There's no earthly father in the psalm at all. And actually, the mother has no role in creating new life other than the fact that she's going to provide the womb. That's it. Do you know who's creating the life inside of the mother, though? Knitting it together wonderfully and perfectly. The one who had it in his head and imagined, this is the person I want this person to be. And then in real time, he puts that person together just like he put together Adam and Eve. It's God. God is the artist. He is the father. And if we could just pause for just a second, I think this is just so healing for some people. And this is a little bit besides the point, but it's really important. So many conversations that I've had with people, I'm the accident. I don't know if my father loved me. You know, my mother left me when I was young. Stuff like that. You've heard it before. You know who your father is, really and truly? God. And he loved you and kept you alive even before you were born, like the psalmist says. And isn't that so healing? You're not an accident. And you don't have to be someone to be loved because God made you someone already. And what does that say? What does it say about self-hatred and self-condemnation and all the things that we rain down on our own heads because we're not who we thought we were supposed to be? One person put it this way. This is so beautiful. I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of, for to have been thought of, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. I praise you, the psalmist says, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no accidents, and God doesn't make junk. You know he doesn't, which means you're not junk. You're God's workmanship, like Paul would say. But all of this is sort of besides the point, but so important that I had to say it. David's point is far different today. He's really answering this question. Who is it that is searching you and knowing you? Is it an angry God who wishes to punish you for your sins? Or is it your Father who has made you his dear child and redeemed you in the blood of Jesus, and now he wants to know you and search you? Doesn't this psalm open up another tantalizing possibility? That God's presence, that God's knowledge of us is actually a good thing? One of our theologians put it this way. God's omnipresence is consoling. No place or space separates us from his loving protection. We need fear no evil, even in the darkest valley. Even though we are cast into the squalor and the darkness of a dungeon, for Christ's sake, we can say, the Lord, who is my light and my salvation, is with me. He knows us. He searches us, but not to harm us. God, one person put it this way, God becomes our judge to shepherd us, to lead us in the way of everlasting life. Oh, that is comforting. Just think of that for a moment. God is with us in our sin. He was so with us that God hung it on him on a cross. God is with us in our sin. He's with us in our death. And he better be with us in our death, because that is our weakest moment. And he gives us life. He is with us in our anxieties. He is with us in our fear. He is with us. He is never closer to us than in our pain. He is with us in our joy. He is with us even now. Even now, he is with us. And there's nothing more comforting than that. In fact, the psalmist actually goes full circle. Think about it. At the beginning of the psalm, it's an ominous thing. God, you've searched me and you know me. Uh-oh. But at the end, look at what the psalmist does. He gets down on his knees and he raises his hand up to heaven and he says, God, please do search me and know me. And God, because of my weakness, lead me in the way everlasting.